We trust in the light of what we've sang together that this day will be a day of going through with God, that we'll know something of the reality of what the writer had in mind in this hymn. It's the call of God to us in the light of the eternal morn that is going to dawn very soon for us all. May God help us to surrender our lives afresh to Him. We're turning to the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I'm going to do something that I don't think I've done in 12 and a half years in Ballymoney, and that is to preach what I preached last Thursday night at the prayer meeting. Prayer meeting was a little bit depleted in numbers on Thursday night. It wasn't the usual number that was there. I know that some were laid aside through sickness and others had other places to go. This message that I want to preach is a message I believe is important. It's a province-wide message that many of our ministers will be dealing with, because our presbytery has an initiative this year of doing something for the Lord. Perhaps I should have chosen originally a Sabbath day to preach it, so that the full congregation, or as many as possible, could hear. On Thursday night, as I was thinking about the message, preaching it again, one of our members going out just happened to pass the comment, "You should preach that on the Sabbath morning." That never happens. I took that as a token from the Lord. I know that this subject was prayed over this morning at the early morning prayer meeting. And it is my prayer that there will be a work done in our hearts today, a life-changing work, that today will be a kind of D-Day for many, that we will be able to look back upon a day like this as a day when God stepped into our lives and a work was done in our hearts that made us to be never the same again. Always praying for that kind of intervention of God. God deliver us from a superficial work. Sometimes preachers will refer to fizzy bottle Christians. You know what it is? You shake the bottle of a fizzy lemonade, open the bottle, and there's a gush of the lemonade that comes out. But you know, after a while, the froth goes, and there's little more, and it's maybe just all flat from there on in. Sometimes people can get into that kind of a situation, the Christian life. You get stirred up through a meeting, convention, special series of services that are held, and what you're going to do, and what you promised the Lord you're going to do, and you're just like the fizzy bottle. You get all stirred up, but it comes to nothing after a little period of time. God deliver us from that kind of a work. It's a work that's off the flesh. It's a work that's guided more by the emotions than by the grace of God in our hearts. We need the grace of God. We need the Lord to work. And certainly there is a work for us all to do. I want you to pray over this message. It's no mistake that you're here, and I believe God has a word for all. I'm going to read the remarkable conversion story of Saul of Tarsus here in Acts chapter 9. I have my watch stopped. It's not an awful thing. My watch stopped the other night, and I think it's battery trouble, and so I've got no watch. All the elders offered to give me their watches this morning, but I declined the offer. I said, I have this here with me. So one kind elder said, "Set it for 1:05. Don't know what that means. Maybe that's the time you come to your first point. Maybe not. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he find any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was three days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Let's have a word of prayer and just ask God's blessing upon what we've read and what will follow. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the remarkable conversion story of Saul of Tarsus. We thank thee that thy word is true, and we rejoice because what God did for this man, he can do for any man. A man that is going in the opposite direction, God can step in and change his life, turn him around in the opposite way. And oh God, we pray that thou wilt do that for sinners. We think of those especially that attend this house of worship on our morning and evening services. Oh God, intervene in their life. Do it suddenly. We thank thee for those times when God moves suddenly and unexpectedly, and sinners are brought to the feet of the Savior. Lord, do it for someone in this meeting. But, O God, as we think of the message today, the message is for thy people. Speak to our hearts. We would seek to bring ourselves before thee into the light of thy countenance. We pray that thou wilt rid our minds of distractions. Take away from us those things that would sidetrack us into other things. And help us, Lord, to be set upon thy word and upon the message today, that we might hear from heaven and act accordingly. Lord, do a work that's permanent. Do a work that's lasting. Not like the fizzy bottle, but, oh God, a work that will continue for years to come in all of our hearts this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the text, of course, is the prayer, the desire of heart that Saul of Tarsus had as he cries out to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus in verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? A couple of weeks ago, we gave leaflets out to everyone coming into the church building. It was the leaflet prepared by our presbytery, entitled Doing Something More for God. Many of you will now have read that piece of literature. The presbytery has a vision this year for outreach work and is launching this special campaign to hit the province with a concentrated effort in the gospel. If you read the leaflet, you will know that what we're doing this year, not just as a local church, but as a denomination, falls into six stages. The first stage is to do with banners that will be placed outside our church properties and also an internet site. The second stage is billboard and shop light campaign. That's going to happen in September, from the 7th through to the 20th of September this year. The third stage is the bus campaign, from the 21st of September through to the 4th of October. And adverts will be placed on the side of 300 buses and on the interior of another 300 buses. So that's 600 altogether. One third of the buses that are in service here in Northern Ireland. And these buses will carry the theme of the campaign, the message of the gospel. The fourth stage is a gospel tract distribution. And the first tract will major upon the words of Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Royal Mail's door-to-door service will be used for this. There are 174,000 residential properties here in Northern Ireland. Every residential home will receive a gospel tract. 250,000 more tracts are going to be published and given to our various congregations so that we, in an individual, personal sense, can give them out to our friends and to our neighbours. These gospel tracts will be distributed over the same four-week period as the bus and the billboard ads are being featured. Stage 5 will include regional rallies. 8 major centres have been chosen. We said to you on Thursday night to keep the 2nd of October free. That's the night for our regional rally. The venue for this area is our church in Ballymena. The 6th stage will be local meetings and missions, and churches will be encouraged at their harvest services in the autumn time, or maybe gospel missions that they are conducting, to incorporate the theme of this campaign. The total cost for the whole province-wide campaign will be around £100,000, and spread over 60 churches, that will certainly ease the financial burden. I believe that this campaign is well worthwhile. Where do we come in? Well, there's a work for all to do. There's something for you to do this year for God. I believe that you need to get before the Lord in sincerity and seek His will in this matter and pray earnestly. This prayer that we have in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, you get before God as Saul of Tarsus got before the Lord on his knees and pray, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Because, dear Christian, no matter who you are in this meeting, there's a work for you to do. Just over 150 years ago, the Reverend Moore, who was the minister in Connor Presbyterian Church, challenged some of his young promising men to do something more for God. He suggested to them to get 6 neighbours, gather them in, and to open up the Word of God and teach them the truth of the gospel. These men did something more for God. The young men were James McQuilkin, John Wallace, and Robert Carlyle. They responded favourably to the challenge, and together with Jeremiah Manili, they commenced Tannybrake Sunday School, followed by a Bible class for the parents of the children. In the autumn of 1857, the teachers of this little school did something more for God. These 4 men started the prayer meeting in the old schoolhouse at Kells that became the harbinger of the 1859 revival. That marvellous year of grace here in Ulster, when over 100,000 souls were swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Therefore, this 150th anniversary of the year of revival presents to us as a church, as a denomination, a golden opportunity to do something more
for God. So here's a prayer that's searching. Here's a prayer that's powerful. And I hope today with all my heart that it will come to your heart with power, with challenge. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's so much to do as the Lord's redeemed people, and a very short time in which to do it. If you haven't realized it already, time is short. Our days are running out. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. There's always something more that we can do. There's some extra effort that we can make for Christ. Some little time that can be given over to Christian service this year. Some work, some effort, some excitement in our heart that will drive us forward to do something more for God. Saul of Tarsus, upon his conversion, there on the road to Damascus, when confronted by Jesus Christ, fell on his knees, and he cried out from the depths of his inner being, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Never perhaps was there a more striking conversion in all the New Testament history than the conversion of this dear man. It was unique, it was marvelous, it was overpowering in every sense of the word. And by the way, this is not the norm. This is not how men usually get converted. Men usually get converted by the preaching of God's word or by the reading of God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So this was a most unique conversion. Men do not normally get saved this way. The bright lights, the prostration, the blindness, the audible voice that was heard, Jesus himself appearing in the midst of the light. The man who was converted in a most unique fashion became a most unique preacher. He stands head and shoulders above all the other apostles. And though he himself, out of humility of heart, said that he was the least of all the apostles, in reality, my friend, he was probably the greatest of them all. And God made him into a great preacher, a great missionary, a great soul winner, a great church planter, a great theologian, a great writer, and a great colleague in the ministry for those that served with him. Saul started the Christian life right. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I believe with all my heart that that was the continual prayer, that was the continual desire of this man through his whole life in the years that God gave to him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I'm putting it to you in this meeting that here's a prayer that you ought to offer to God. Whether you're just at the beginning of the Christian life, as Saul of Tarsus was in chapter 9, or whether you are an aged, mature Christian on the road for many years with God, or whether you're in the middle part of your Christian experience, here's a prayer that every single one of us can make today in the light of doing something more for God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The first thing I want to draw your attention to is the realization that should be felt. And my friend, it is simply this. There is something for you to do. You and I are saved to serve. I know that that's a cliche that is often used, but we ought to keep it in mind. We are saved to serve. Not to sit back on our laurels, not to be the armchair Christian, but we are saved to serve the living God. You know, my dear Christian, you're not your own. The Bible makes that clear. You and I have been bought with a price. We now belong to the Lord. And therefore, he has a work for us to do. Jesus says, occupy till I come. That's his command. You ever thought of what that means for you? You ever pondered the implications for your life as a Christian? Have you ever felt the burden that this command should instill into our hearts? Occupy till I come to that day when Jesus Christ shall return in power and great glory. He says to his church, occupy. Are you occupying for Christ? When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, you remember he says, be steadfast. He called upon the congregation there at Corinth to be unmovable. He said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Is that you today as a Christian? I certainly before God want to be that kind of Christian. I want to be an always abounding Christian. Can that be said of us from day to day, from week to week in our Christian lives? Listen, Jesus says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will require the more." You read that in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. God has given to us much in this country. He has given to us much light and understanding. He's given to us his word. And we have knowledge. And God says, "As I have given you that understanding, I'm going to require it of you one day." My friends, there's something for you to do. You want to be like that woman of whom we read in Mark chapter 14 and verse 8. She hath done what she could. God is never going to ask you and me to do something that we cannot do. He's never going to ask us to do the impossible, and if he does ask us to do the impossible, he's going to work the miracle and give us the ability to do it. But God will require us to do what we can while we're here upon the earth for his own great glory. Perhaps the question should be asked, do we love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? And I'm sure as a Christian, as you sit in the pew today, you're saying, "Preacher, I'm saved by the grace of God, of course. I love the Lord." Do we really love the Lord? Do you know if you love your business, you're going to spend time with that business, building up the business, looking after it, making sure that all goes well as it is possible? You think of the time that you'll put into the business. Think of the effort. Think of the energy that's going to be expended. Think of the expense. Do you treat God's business that way? Or many of you perhaps have a hobby, a pastime. It might for one be sport, for another it might be gardening, for another music, or computers, or craft, or some other thing. And there'll be a lot of hours that will go into that hobby, maybe even training nights, maybe even a financial outlay. What about God's work? Do you treat God's work as well as you treat your hobby? Or let me address myself to the men in this congregation, young men, older men alike. Maybe you're in love today. You're in love with a young woman. If you're married, you're still in love with your wife. And think of the love that you have for that woman. You'll spend time with her. You'll make sacrifices. You'll make yourself presentable. No pains, no exertion will be too great. Do you love Christ like this? I'm asking this question because I was thinking of Peter. And after the resurrection, Jesus Christ appeared unto Peter when he was alone. And he had a very pressing question that he wanted to ask to that apostle. And it was simply this: "Lovest thou me, Simon, son of Jonas? Lovest thou me?" Peter was a Christian. Peter did love the Lord. There are many evidences in the New Testament to show us that Peter really did love the Lord. But the Lord's challenging him about his love that he had for him, for Christ. And Peter gave the answer, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." You know, God knows whether we love him or not. He sees into our heart. He sees how we feel. He knows that in here, in these hearts of ours, we really have a love for him and for his work. And Peter, I believe, with an honest heart, could say, "Yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus asked it three times. You know why he asked it three times? And Peter knew why. And he was grieved because the Lord asked him three times the same question, "Lovest thou me?" Peter had denied the Lord three times before the crucifixion. "I know not the man," he said, three times over. Now that didn't show much love for Christ, did it? Whenever we are challenged about our Christian faith, whether we know Christ, whether we belong to him, to turn around and say to the ungodly, either by our words or by our actions, "I don't know the Lord," that certainly does not display our love. And now Jesus is challenging this disciple who has repented, who has been restored. "Peter, do you really love me?" Peter is able to give the same answer every time. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." What did Jesus say to him? He says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Three times over, he told Peter to go and do something. You see, my friends, the test of our love for Jesus Christ is service. In other words, doing something for Christ. And there's something for you to do. What more could be done for God? I want you to ask that question. What could you do today? Well, you could gather in some of your neighbors and give them the gospel, just like the Reverend Moore, away back prior to the 1859 revival, challenged those young men in his time to do something for God and told them to gather in their neighbors, give them the gospel. Perhaps that's something you could do. You could knock a door. Go to my neighbor. Go to some other house. You know there's unbelievers there. Knock a door. Go and be a witness, a testimony to that person, to that family. You could set aside extra seasons of prayer outside your normal quiet time every day. You could set aside a little time every day just to get before God and to pray for revival, to pray for His work in this country, that God will do mighty things. You could covenant with God about the prayer meetings of the church. Maybe you are free on a Thursday night, but you never come to a prayer meeting. Maybe you are free on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening when other regular prayer meetings are held. Maybe you could covenant before God, Lord, I'm going to be a member of the prayer meeting of the church. That would be a great contribution. That would be doing something worthwhile for God. Or you could get some tracts, as some of our members already do. Go and give them out in the street and seek to spread the gospel that way. You could join the outreach team. We would love to see more on Tuesday night as we get back into the way of things coming on the outreach work. Going around your own town and area, giving out the gospel. You could help with missions. There's always a lot of work to do when missions come around. You could visit a sick person, or someone that's lonely, or someone that has been bereaved, their loved one has been taken. You could make a stranger welcome. You know, when you come into God's house and evidently somebody there is present and they're a stranger, they don't normally come. You could be the one that goes and welcomes them. We hear about people coming to churches and nobody ever speaks to them. Nobody ever welcomes them. What an awful thing for a stranger to come into the family of God and never to be welcomed. That could be part of your ministry. You could support a missionary. We've often said, why not send an email to a missionary? Let them know that you're thinking about them. Or if you haven't got access to the internet, send them a letter. It takes a little bit longer, but nonetheless, it will encourage a missionary on the mission field. Or when they're home, we've encouraged our congregation, when our sister Noring is home or our brother John is home and they have deputation meetings, why not take them on one evening, drive your car, give them a break from the driving and take them. That's doing something for the Lord. You could contribute to the province-wide campaign. I think in due course there will be envelopes given out for that. You could do something manual. We have had folks who have come to work at the church here. We've had others who have gone to the mission field. They've gone down south to the Gadarene Men's Home. They've gone across to Romania. They've gone to Kenya. They've gone to different parts of the mission field. And they've done something for the Lord, albeit in a manual way. But that's serving God. You could join the media team. You could take 7 people upon your heart and pray for them every day. Pray them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We said on Thursday night, why not take a pew upon your heart and pray that pew full? You know, do that. Look around the church. There's some empty pews here. And don't be mean. Don't take the shortest one at the front. Take a big one there. Take that big one there. Pray it full. Lord, fill that pew. Bring people in. That's probably where you have to begin, the bigger ones, because everybody starts at the back and comes forward. We try to get you to come to the front and move backwards, but that never works. But that's something you could do. You could seek God every day for this preacher. You could pray for our brother Mark and the work that he does in the home mission. You could help with the children's outreach meetings. Get involved in the Christian school. Attend the old people's homes that we go around on these Sunday mornings. Has God given you the ability to sing? Well, you could sing. You could use that talent for the Lord. You could be an encourager. You could offer yourself to the Lord for full-time service. And you know, we could go on and on. The list really is endless. Our moderator, Dr. Johnson, in this little leaflet, and maybe you've read it, he uses an illustration from the life of William Cushing, who wrote the hymn, when he cometh to make up his jubilees. He wrote that hymn for his own Sunday school in 1856. Several years later, William Cushing suffered a period of deep despair in his life. After the death of his wife, he developed a creeping paralysis and the loss of his speech at the age of 47. He was forced to retire from the ministry after 27 years as an active and successful pastor. But he pleaded with God, "Lord, give me something to do for thee." And God answered him, giving him the gift of writing appealing hymns. He composed over 300 hymns during his remaining years, such hymns as "Hiding in Thee," "Under His Wings," "Follow On," and "There'll Be No Dark Valley When Jesus Comes." And these hymns have contributed much to the lives of Christians everywhere. You see, dear Christian, there's something for you to do. Secondly and quickly, there is the variation that should be known. Not everyone is called to be a great preacher, or to be a great missionary, or a great soul winner, or church planter, or theologian, or writer, as Saul of Tarsus became. One of the most powerful analogies used by God in the Scripture to describe His church is the body. He uses the physical body to illustrate what the mystical body of Christ is all about. And you ought to keep in mind Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Those two passages of Scripture deal with the body of Christ. I want to read the one in Romans 12. It's the shorter of the two. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy," and that's preaching, "let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry," the word ministry there in the original means practical service, "let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And I commend that you do read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 through to verse 25. That is a passage that deals again with the body of Christ, only it's a little bit more extensive. Study it. The body of Christ. It's the church. Many members. All different functions. Place where God wants us to be. Now you take the local church for an example. There's many tasks to be done. There's many aspects of service. There's many areas where the Lord's people can get involved and do something for the Lord. You have the minister, you have the elders, you have the deacons, you have the Sabbath school teachers, the children's workers, you have the youth leaders, you have the outreach team, the open air team, the catering team, the media team, the prayer ministry, the music ministry, the maintenance ministry, the Christian school, the mother and toddlers, the home mission. There's something surely that you can do, getting involved in God's work. We could highlight some individuals in the Bible just to illustrate what we're saying. Think of Andrew. Andrew was a soul winner on a personal level. He was known for his personal work. He was one of the Lord's chosen disciples. But you never read about him preaching. You never read him standing up before the crowds like his brother Peter, who won the thousands to Christ. But Andrew was a personal worker. And in John chapter 1, he wins Peter, his brother, to Christ. We've sometimes said that there would never have been, under God, there would never have been a Peter if there hadn't have been an Andrew, someone to give their brother the gospel. In the same chapter, Philip wins his friend to Christ. We read about Barnabas, the son of consolation. That's what his name means, and that's what he was. We said earlier, you could be an encourager. You know, there's enough people in this world to discourage us without God's people getting into the business of the devil and being discouragers in God's work. Be an encourager. Be a Barnabas. And Barnabas was the man who put his arm around Saul of Tarsus in a time of suspicion. When he went back to Jerusalem, people were suspicious about Saul of Tarsus. They didn't trust him. Was he really converted? Was he really a servant of Christ? Or was he just coming in now to infiltrate the church and get information and put us all in prison and put us all to the death of the martyr? But Barnabas believed him. And Barnabas, the son of consolation, as it were, put his arm around him and brought him into the fellowship of God's people. You could be an encourager like he was. You could be like Philip. Philip was gifted in evangelism. In the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, he went down to the city of Samaria and he saw that city turned upside down through the preaching of the gospel, and joy brought, we're told, to the whole city. Great work was done. You could be an evangelist. You could be a Cornelius. You know, Cornelius was known principally for two things, for giving and for praying. And never forget that we read there in Romans chapter 12 that giving is a ministry. It's a ministry. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, you read about Cornelius. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And you'll notice what it says in verse 4. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." The prayers of Cornelius, the alms, the giving of Cornelius had come up before God. This was something that he was doing for the Lord. The widow gave her mite. Joseph of Arimathea gave his tomb. The wee fella gave Christ his lunch. And of course, we don't want to leave the women folk out. Eunice was a faithful mother. She brought up Timothy in the fear of God and the admonition of God as a godly mother in the home. She was the means through her witness of seeing Timothy saved, taught in the things of God, knowing the scripture from childhood. And so that when the Apostle Paul came preaching, it was an easy thing to reap Timothy into the kingdom of God. You could be a godly mother in the home, bringing up your family to know Christ. You could be a Martha. Martha was known for her catering. God bless the women who help out with the catering when it needs to be done. It's a ministry. It's a work that God has given. Now, there was a time when Martha didn't have a right heart about catering. And she was cumbered with the catering. And she despised Mary because Mary didn't help her. But you go on to read when God stepped into Martha's life and blessed her. Blessed her with the resurrection of her brother Lazarus from the dead. You read about it, I think it's John chapter 12. There's no problem anymore in the catering. She did it with joy. She served the Lord and made him and the disciples and those that were there a meal. Priscilla gave Paul accommodation whenever he came that way and wrought with them in the occupation of tent making. She gave accommodation. Mary gave her spikenard, a precious ointment. Phoebe, we're told, was a servant of the church and a succor of many, and especially of Paul. He made testimony to the way that Phoebe had encouraged him. And all these saints had a work to do, a different work, a vital work, but a work nonetheless that was precious to God, and a work that was going to be rewarded. My friend, you have a work to do, whatever that work might be. Different kinds, but you're part of the body of Christ. You have a function. You have a role. You have something to do. And then finally, just as we bring this message to a conclusion, the supplication that should be made. And it's simply this prayer. In the light of what I've said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Each one of us needs to get before the Lord with an honest heart and with a sincere desire in our soul and say to God today, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In the light of my duty. It's not always the best way to serve the Lord, but my friend, you've got a duty to serve God. You've got responsibilities to serve Him. In the light of my duty, what God has called me to do, what will Thou have me to do? In the light of eternity, we should keep eternity before us at all times. We should have eternal values in view. To realize just this little life, and then the great expanse of eternity, the foreverness of it. We can't take it in, you know, with our minds, what eternity is. But in the light of eternity, The fact that we're heading there as fast as our feet can carry us, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In the light of the judgment day, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to give an account one day of my service for him. What kind of a steward I've been. What kind of a Christian I've been. How I've used my talents. How I've employed the abilities that God has given to me. In the light of that solemn day of judgment, when we come to stand before the majestic presence of Christ, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In the light of Christ's love, and that's the real motive to Christian service, the love of Christ constraining you, the love of the cross getting a hold upon you, all that Jesus did, all that he sacrificed, all that he went through in his sufferings there upon Golgotha's brow, in the light of the great love, the eternal love, the manifested love of Christ at the cross, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And if you come to God honestly and sincerely and earnestly with this petition upon your heart and lips, he will show you what he wants you to do. He will guide you. He will open doors. Sometimes he'll open doors that you could never have dreamt about. He said to Saul of Tarsus, "Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And Saul went into the city of Damascus, and God sent a messenger. We read it here today, Ananias by name, to tell him what he was to do. And look at what it says in verse 20. We're told that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And from that point onwards, God blessed him, God used him, and made him into the great Apostle Paul. Only God knows how you and I might be used if we only submit our way to him and seek his will and leave ourselves at his disposal. So pray this prayer, dear Christian. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God will come and he will show you what he wants you to do. Maybe he's spoken to you already. Maybe I've been an Ananias, a messenger from God today to your heart. And God has been dealing with your heart and he's showing you what he wants you to do. What will you do? There is a work for you to do. The hymn writer said, "Let none hear you idly saying, there's nothing I can do. While the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you, take the task he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth, 'Here am I, send me, send me.'" Will you not do that today? "Here am I, Lord, send me." Lift up your eyes, look in the fields that are white and ready to harvest. See the teeming multitudes all around you. Know there's something for you to do. Realize that God requires it. He requires you to be faithful. And one day we shall give an account. And so pray, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And when he shows you, my friend, you do it with all your heart and with joy in your soul.